Good to have you this morning. Wish all of you a good, happy Labor Day. As Labor Day, we celebrate the working men and women through the years, in the past, in the present. Good to have you with us, Samuel. Good to have you with us. 1 week under your belt. All right. 1 week. So how many more weeks you got left? All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Since the Labor Day is tomorrow, we're going to talk about the laborers, the parable of the laborers. Matthew chapter 20. He is about to tell a parable that relates to the kingdom. It is connected. And the reason he told this parable is because of three questions that were asked prior to it. The first one was in verse 16 of chapter 19. The rich young ruler said and asked this question, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So that was the first question. And then Christ went through and he talked about the Ten Commandments. But then he said in verse 21, because he had said, "I have kept commandments since my birth." Then in verse 21, Christ said, "If thou wilt be perfect or mature, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The young man said, "I can't do it. I love my treasure too much. Can't sell it all." He said, "Well, that's too bad." Now notice the second question. After Christ responded, notice in verse 23, Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," which is pretty difficult, "than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? Well, Jesus said in verse 26, "With men it is impossible, salvation. But with God all things are possible." So he is saying to their question, when they ask, "Who then can be saved?" Well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. He's talking about salvation. Then Peter asked the third question. Verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus said unto them, now he's talking to all the disciples, to all those that are around him, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we know the future of the disciples, the apostles, don't we? That's what they're going to do. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." In other words, he talked about his priority, his preeminence, above everything else. Then he makes the statement in verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Then he is going to present a parable. And this parable is going to elaborate further on what we just read. Now, understand this. When the disciples ask him, well, who then can be saved? You got to remember, under the Old Testament economy, under that old covenant, being rich was a blessing of God. When a person was rich in the Old Testament and they had wealth, they saw it as a blessing from God. This rich young ruler was rich. Now remember, Matthew's also a book to the Jewish people. Now the one thing he did not do that was commanded in the Old Testament is that if you were wealthy, you also were to look out for the poor. That's why Christ asked him that. Sell all you have and give to the poor. So he had the riches, but he didn't do what he was to do, was supposed to do with them. And that is what caused the disciples to say, well, who then can be saved? I mean, if a person that has been blessed by God and and God has blessed him, true but sure, he can enter into the kingdom. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. So now he begins to give a parable. These are just stories that teach a spiritual truth, that he used to teach a spiritual truth. And so that's what he's going to do with this parable. And it deals with the rewards of eternal life and the grace of God. That's it. It deals with the rewards of eternal life and the grace of God. Because remember what he told him in verse 26. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, as he comes into this parable, he is going to compare the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to liken it unto the harvest of a vineyard. The grapes. So that's what he's going to do. And so that's the vineyard he's talking about here. It is the kingdom of heaven. And so you can put down that this is his point when he goes into this parable. Now, grapes were very important. And you didn't want to lose a harvest of grapes. You did everything in your power to get them in before the fall. And so these grapes, they began in late September, and they would begin to harvest them, and they continued up into the fall, and they wanted them all in because the rainy season would come in Israel during the fall time. So that could be a total loss. A total loss. You didn't want to have that. So here we're talking about urgency. Something that is urgent. And certainly it would be with the grapes. If you had a large crop of grapes, to get them in was very important, and it was an urgent matter. A day's work was 12 hours. We have 8-hour work days today. Sometimes. Sometimes we don't. I think we more don't than we do. In Jewish time, during the time of Christ, it was 12 hours. That was a work day. In John, Christ mentioned to the disciples, are there not 12 hours in a day? Well, no, Lord, 24. You know that. What he's talking about? He's talking about 12 working hours. Is there not 12 hours in a day? So that was the day. That was a 12-hour day that they worked. Now, notice in verse 1. The Lord is going to use this harvesting of the grapes to teach spiritual harvesting. Okay? That's what he's going to use. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, is like unto a man that is a householder. Another word for that would be the foreman. You could use foreman or householder. I think some translations have foreman. Which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So here's the fella. He goes out early. He hires these laborers and he goes to the marketplace. Because in those days, that's where people would stand around hoping to be hired. You'd always go to the marketplace and you could find these workers there. And they would hire them. And these were workers that would go from one job to another job. They might be harvesting one day, they might be working with sheep the next day. We'll never know. But they would just go from job to job. Whatever helped them get some pay, some money. So they would stand in the marketplace hoping that somebody would come by and offer them a job. Well, he goes to the marketplace and he finds the laborers. And he tells them that he will give them a penny a day. Roman is the denarius, which was a faithful day's wage. So he offered them a fair wage here, and he agreed. Now it seems, when you read that, when he had agreed, so evidently there might have been a little negotiating going on. Well, sure, but it sounds like it. It sounds like they were kind of negotiating the price, and he came to the penny. And they agreed to go with the penny. And so they go into the vineyard. He has them. He sends them to the vineyard. Now, that's beginning of the day. So that's about 6 o'clock in the morning. Jewish day started at 6. That was the first hour. So he goes out there, and here are these standing around at 6 o'clock in the morning waiting for a job. I don't see that a lot today. But they're waiting, hoping somebody come by. So at 6 o'clock, the first thing in the morning, he goes, and they agree for a penny. Now verse 3. Then he goes out again at the third hour. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So evidently he got these from the early morning, and they're working. They work their hours, and he's thinking, man, we might need more help. So he goes back to the marketplace at about the third hour, and he saw them standing idle in the marketplace. Well, they just, what are they doing? They're standing around. In other words, it was not that they were lazy. If they were lazy, they'd still be in bed. They were not lazy. They were looking a job. Nobody had contacted them. So at 9 o'clock, he goes and he finds this other group. And he has them to come to the vineyard and work. But what does he not mention? He don't mention any pay. He don't mention anything about pay. And in the first group, he said penny a day. This one, he saw him there standing, the third hour, 9 o'clock, said to them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Now, how many of you would have left and worked? Because your question would have been, what? Well, what is right? Right? But they trusted the landowner. They trusted that he would do what's right. Okay? But then he goes out again about the sixth and the ninth hour. Well, the third hour is at 9 o'clock. The sixth hour is noontime. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. So he goes out again. And notice what he does. He doesn't say anything about wages there. Okay, nothing. Nothing is mentioned. But it says that he did likewise. So that tells me that the ones he got at 9 o'clock in the morning, he said to them, I'll do what is right. He did likewise to these. So he goes out and finds some more. 12 o'clock noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they do likewise. But then, now this is really something. It's getting toward the end of the day. The sun's going down. I mean, it's about the end of the work day. And you would think, well, that's about all he's going to hire. At 3 o'clock, that's going to be it. But we are told that he goes out again, verse 6, the 11th hour. Now, that's 5 o'clock in the evening. When does the day end? 6 o'clock. It ends at 6 o'clock in the evening. He goes out, 11th hour, and he found others standing idle. Now, you'd think there wouldn't be anybody left there. Isn't that amazing? You would think there'd be nobody in the marketplace because they're probably after 3 o'clock. They're thinking, no, you stand around here. We're not going to get hired. Might as well go home. Nobody's going to hire us. That didn't happen. They stayed there until 5 o'clock. He went out and found them standing idle. Not that they were lazy. They just hadn't been hired. Nobody had offered them work. He said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? In other words, you've been all day long and you're still here. 5 o'clock. They gave an answer. Verse 7. Because no man's hired us. We're looking for a job. Can't find a job. Nobody's asking. Now, why in the world hadn't nobody asked them? Well, who knows? Well, no. Maybe they were old. Maybe they couldn't do the work. Maybe they were disabled. We don't know. But for some reason, evidently, they hadn't been hired. But what does he say? You go also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, you'll receive. So the first one, we agreed for a penny. The others, I will do what's right. And they trusted him to do what was right. No questions asked. They just went. And they just left and they went into the vineyard. So, they were there. They were still standing there, hoping to be hired at least for 1 hour because it would be better than nothing. Any little bit would be better than nothing. So they stayed there and they were hoping for that last minute call that somebody would come and contact them. So, again, for the householder to go all through the day and then even at 5 o'clock speaks to the urgency of getting this thing done. We got to get these grapes in. We got to get this harvest in. It is urgent because the sun is going down and that's going to be it for the day. So I've got to go. I've got to get some more workers at 5 o'clock. So he hires them for 1 hour. Well, again, he's going to do to them what is right. And they trust him. Now remember, this is the same thing he promised to them the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, and the 9th hour. To each one of those, and the 5th, the 11th hour, I'm going to give you what is right. And they went to work, and they trusted what he said. Now, what is the Lord teaching? This is a story, okay? It's a story that he just used for an illustration to teach a spiritual truth. This is talking about kingdom. People coming into the kingdom. The vineyard is the kingdom. And what he is teaching is that the call to come into the kingdom is coming to a close. And it's closer and closer to the closing. The time is becoming shorter and shorter, and there is an urgency. There's an urgency. Now we come to verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, all of those that I've hired, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, bring them in. And give them their hire. Give them their wages, beginning from the last to the first. Beginning with those that I hired at 5 o'clock, ending with those that I hired at 6 o'clock. Now remember, he is teaching the disciples something here, teaching us something as well. He is in response to the three questions asked in chapter 19. And he is elaborating on what they said. So there's a reason for him starting with the last ones that he had hired. So the 11th hour, those that he hired then, would speak again of things are coming to a close. Just like the day was coming to a close. Getting things in the harvest, in the barn, was coming to a close. Now, he's going to talk about wages. Now, in Jewish law, there was a law that protected workers from the rich. In Deuteronomy 24, 14, and 15, it says, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, his wages. Neither shall, now notice this, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. That's interesting. In order to keep the poor from being exploited by the rich, of being treated wrongly in their wages, he's doing and saying the same thing that McDonald's is advertising. What is McDonald's doing now? We'll pay you daily. Yeah, and it's true. We say, well, they can work 1 or 2 days and quit. Well, could he too? It's kind of interesting reading that. But there was a reason. Because in the Old Testament, they would do that. They would exploit the poor. They would take advantage of them. And if they did not get their wages speedily, and they had to wait a week or so, they could be swindled. That's why he gave that law. Now go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, Paul tells the same thing. Verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Okay? So there's that protection. Now remember, this is a story. This is not a true story that Christ is saying. He is just using this story to teach a spiritual truth. So now let's go back to the story in Matthew 20. So he tells them, I want you to call the laborers, and I want you to start paying them, and I want you to start with the last ones I hired all the way up to the first. Now that brings us to verse 30. Well, that brings us to it, but let's look back at verse 30, chapter 19. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Isn't that what he's telling them to do? Bring the ones I hired last, bring them up first and pay them. The last shall be first. Note verse 16 of chapter 20 when he ends this parable. Notice what he says over in verse 30. He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He tells the parable, and then he says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. Then he adds to that, for many be called, but few are chosen. Now that throws a little stench in there, don't it? That'll wrinkle it a little bit. But we'll look at that in a minute. So you see why he said that in this story that he's telling. Because of the spiritual truth that he's trying to teach. He's trying to teach it to the rich young ruler, to those disciples that asked, and especially to Peter that asked his question in 19:27. So here is where the Lord is going to take an opportunity to address the issue of selfishness. He's going to take an opportunity to address the issue of a self-serving spirit. A self-serving spirit. And also fairness. What's fair? What's fair? Go back to Matthew chapter 6. This is kind of the principle right here, a little bit in chapter 6 of Matthew, the first few verses. He's talking to the Pharisees. Verse 1, chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. What is the alms? Your good works. The things you do. The good works you do. Don't do them before men to be seen of men. You know how many, you know, and I can't remember the psalm. The psalm says, don't toot your horn. Don't lift up your horn on high. You know, a lot of people like to toot the horn. Got a lot of Christians like to toot the horn. Well, you know, I did this and I did that and I gave this and I did that. He said, you better be careful of that. He said, otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, a lot of times, what are they doing it for? They want to be seen of men. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. Don't toot your horn. Don't do that. Before them, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. They're such a good Christian. And they know everything they've done because they've told them, the Christian had. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? The glory of men. And when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Do it that secretively. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It's kind of the principle here. And we'll see that in a few minutes. So here is that they are, he's calling them up. He's paying them. Look at verse 9. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received, notice this, everyone a penny. They worked 1 hour and got a penny. Now don't put the penny in the days. This penny was a day's wages. It was a day's wages. They got a penny for a day's wages for working 1 hour. But when the first came, the first one he hired that morning, they supposed that they should have received more. They said, oh man, they're getting a penny. Woo! We're going to really rake it in. They also received a penny. Well, that'll bust your bubble, won't it? That'll bust your bubble. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman. They murmured against the householder, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, And thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Whoa, that don't go over good, does it? Really? Can you hear them saying, and they see that, and that group is saying, can you believe that to one another? Really? They're going to get a penny, and they work 1 hour. We're going to get the same thing, and we work 12 hours? Are you kidding me? I don't think so. That's not fair. That's not fair. We hear that a lot, don't we? We don't ever talk about just, do we? We're talking about fairness, not justice. Always talk about fairness. That's not fair. That's the human response. Always talking about fairness. So, why should they get what they got? Why should we not get more? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to strike. We ain't leaving till we're treated right. We're going to strike. We're going to march. We're going to protest. We're going to contact the labor board. We're going to do all kinds of this thing. We're going to do, it's discrimination. There's no way. We're going to settle this right now. Isn't that what we hear today? Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what we hear today. So the householder replies. Now notice what he says in verse 13. And he's very compassionate. But he answered, one of them said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Here's what I get. Here. They made an agreement. They negotiated. He said a penny. They said, we'll take it, and that's it. That settles it. It's kind of like this. Like schools or something like that. You go in there, and they give you this guidebook. And in that guidebook, they got all these guidelines. You might have got one, Sam. You know, I don't know. But you got a guidebook there. And in that guidebook, it tells you the guidelines. It tells you what you can do, what you can't do on campus, all that stuff, right? It's called a guidebook. When you read that guidebook, you sign it. Supposed to. You've signed it. That's it. Now, all of a sudden, you do something that's against the guidebook, and they call you on the carpet. And you get all mad because they call that. Did you not sign the guidebook? Did you not read the guidebook? Do you understand what was in the guidebook? You signed it. You did. So, I'm going to leave my office. And that happens over and over and over again. I hear it on the news. I hear it all over the place. And I'm thinking, they signed it. They knew what the contract was. They knew what was expected of them. And yet, they complain when they're caught. That's the idea here. They had an agreement for one penny. Period. That's it. And that's why he tells them what he did in verse 13. He did them no wrong, as he said, because of the agreement they had made. I lived up to my end of the bargain, and you lived up to your end of the bargain. That settles it. No matter how you cut the piece, no matter how you cut the pie, that settles it. End the conversation. Right. Well, so take it and go. That was what he's saying to him. Take it and go. And if I choose to give to the last group the same that I gave to you, that's my business and not your business. That's what the Lord is saying. That is my business. That is no concern of yours. Period. Because I've done what I said I'd do. Now notice verse 14. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee, because it's my right to do it. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Sure. Sure. The problem was not injustice. The problem was envy. The problem was jealousy. And envy and jealousy are the fruit of selfishness. If you're a selfish person, you will be envious, you will be jealous, because that's the fruit of the root of selfishness. And that would be the problem. And then in verse 15, he says, is thine eye evil because I of my goodness? Because of my generosity? Are you upset? The charge of being unfair? That's selfishness. That's rooted in selfishness. That's envy, jealousy, questioning fairness. And what the latter workers received was none of the first workers' business. Every one of them that was hired that day, the first ones agreed to a penny, the others agreed to trust the landholder to do what's right. And that should satisfy them, period. And the landholder had every reason to do what he did, because it was his. And it should not have been any other's concern. They had the contract. It was honored by the householder. And instead of rejoicing over the good shown to the latter, they were bitter. They were angry. They were jealous. They were envious. And yet, how often is it? You know, we think about the attitude sometimes we have of the Lord. Well, God has shortchanged me. God has not given to me what I deserve. And how often we have Christians complain about that, and they're complaining to God, the owner of the vineyard, the God of the kingdom. How often does that happen? Tempted to think that God has shortchanged them and unfair. And what Christ is teaching here, now remember, he's teaching something spiritual. Be careful of the attitude of working to get. Working to get. And that's what their attitude. Well, I work this much, I need to get this much. Well, that's the mentality. If we're not careful, we can have in our relationship toward God the Father. You might say, nah, I'm not that way. I don't do it for that. I don't do that. I don't think that I'm earning God's blessing. But how often do we try to earn, how often does Christians try to earn his favor by doing things that are good? Now, is nothing wrong with pleasing the Lord and having a desire to please the Lord, because he rewards that. He rewards that. He wants us to please him, and we desire to please him. But to say, I have earned the Father's blessing, I have earned the Father's blessing and favor, that's not good. Because you haven't. You haven't. So I think we had to go out and do this or that or the other in order to please the Lord. In other words, in order to be accepted of. Well, how about when, you know, two, 3 weeks ago, I heard this fella say he had a job in Maryland. He'd worked there for about 8 years. I think he's exterminating, I'm not sure. And I just kind of overheard it and I thought about it. He said, and they hired a guy there, and the guy was given more wages than me, and I've been there for 8 years. Because the guy came in with an education, and he quit the job. Isn't it the same thing happened here? pretty much. Why should he get more than me? I don't care. I've been here for 8 years. I got experience. He's got an education. How about somebody that gets promoted over you and you think you deserve it? You get mad, complain. Well, just not fair. Same principle. Scripture says we have to do our work not unto men, but unto the Lord. Period. And He will take care of you. He will honor that. Now, we're not talking, that's the business world today. And there are laws to prohibit someone treating workers wrongly, okay? But this is not, we're just bringing out this business, and Christ is bringing this business world out. But really, this is not about employer-employee. That's not what Christ is teaching. It is about God the Father. It is about God the Father. We're talking about God here. Christ is talking about God. Remember why he brought this up. Because of the questions that the young ruler asked. The questions that the disciples asked. Especially what Peter asked in verse 27. Peter said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? Therefore, what are we going to get for what we've done? What are we going to get for everything that we've done?" Now, here's the parable. We had to go quickly. And the parable is about the kingdom. We know that. We started off with that. The owner is God himself. He is the householder. So the owner is God himself. The laborers are believers that have been called. They're believers. And the workday is the believer's life after salvation. What we do, the labor we perform after salvation. And the wages speaks of the generous gift of eternal life. So get those in order. So that's what it's talking about. Get those down pat. The Lord is teaching that salvation is by grace alone. It is not by merit. It is not by what you do, as Peter was kind of hinting at. It is by grace alone through faith. And it's not something that we deserve. And it's no merit at all to it. That's his point. That is the kingdom. And it is God's prerogative. It is his prerogative to offer his gift of grace to whomever and whenever he wants, because he is the owner. It is the kingdom of God the Father. Just like that vineyard belonged to that holder, householder. No one in any position can question that. No one. So that which should be questioned is not God's injustice, but what ought to be questioned is his goodness and mercy. How could he show his grace to anyone? How could he do it to anyone? So we stand amazed that he even shows justice and goodness and mercy to anyone. So the parable deals with this bestowing of God's gift of salvation by grace. And then we're going to have to close here because of time. He said, let's go to verse 16. So the last shall be first, and first last. And then he said, for many are called. In other words, there are many that have heard the general call of the message, but few respond. And he uses the word, the few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. But what is he talking about, the first and the last? Christ was wanting to do away with the thinking that they had of eternal life, the thinking they had of the kingdom, that they could work. And the more they worked, the more they would be in the kingdom, the greater they would be. That's what Peter's getting at. We followed you from the very beginning, Lord. We've done that. We've forsaken all. We've forsaken home, family, everything. We followed you. What shall we have therefore? In other words, he's got the idea. Said, boy, it's got to be good. It's got to be good. And he is warning the disciples against salvation being that of merit, of works. He is warning against having that attitude. And to just bring it down, because we have to do it. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I take that as this. The first, the call came to the Jew. Then it came to the Gentiles. Now the Jew, their thinking was, you're blessed of God if you're rich, like the rich young ruler. And that's why the disciples said, well, who can be saved? He got it. They also based it on good works, as Peter brought out in verse 27. The Lord says, it's not that, it is my grace. And the wages of that grace, eternal life, I give to whomever and whenever I want to. And so here's a person that has been saved for years, and here's what he wants you to understand. A person that has been saved for years is no more accepted in the beloved than a person that has been saved for 2 hours. Period. Some would think like Peter, well, I've served the Lord for 30 years. To be sure, I'm going to get more than the person that's just been saved for 2 hours. The thief on the cross was just as much accepted in the beloved, and his wages was just as much, and all he did was repent and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he has eternally, now we're talking about eternal salvation, he has just as much as Timothy, who served him for years. That's what God is saying. That's what the Lord is saying here. And even though you have served the Lord for years and years, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to the riches of eternity, now there is going to be a Bema seed of the works that we do, yeah. But when it comes to the wages of eternity, the blessings of eternity, the benefit of eternity, they are all the same. That thief is just as accepted as Timothy. That's his point. Because when you go back and look at those three questions, they were all about doing. I've done this much. I've done that much. I have followed you. We have followed you from the beginning. And we've done this and this and this. And we are forsaking this, this, this. Too sure we're going to get more than anybody else. No, you're not when it comes to eternal. Because you're going to be all on level ground there. All on level ground. And then realize this. That God's still calling people to the kingdom. God's still calling people to the kingdom. And he'll continue to do so. These labors, Christ said, I came to seek and to save. What did the householder do? He went to the marketplace, the world, and he called them. Called them where? Into the kingdom, into the vineyard. And that's what he did. And that's what God does. No matter when it is, it might be early in life, might be late in life. No matter when it is up to God. But the wages, the gift of that eternal life, and the blessings of that eternal life are the same. It doesn't matter if you're called early in life, late in life. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you have worked 30 years for the Lord or you have worked 2 hours for the Lord. The wages is the same thing. Period. And that is he wanted that attitude to be dismissed from the Jews. See, they thought they had it made because they were Jews. And we have done this and we have done that and we're God's people and all that. And Peter comes up and, Lord, we have broken with Judaism and we have followed you and we've done all these things. Oh, there's got to be something good for us. And see, the attitude really didn't change much because not too long after that, they started talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Boy, they was lifted up with pride. They were lifted up with pride. Listen, man's work has nothing to do whatsoever of the saving grace of God. It has nothing to do whatsoever. And that was the gist of that parable. It is talking about grace and rewards. Grace and rewards. Salvation, grace, and rewards. Praise God, you stand complete. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but you're just accepted in the beloved as a person that's been saved for years and years and years. And that's because of the grace of God. To praise God for. Now again, the works we do in the body. The works we do in the body, that's another thing. We will be accountable for that at the bema seat. But when it comes to salvation, it is totally of grace. And it's totally upon him who calls, when he does it, and whom he does it. Totally on him. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.